Hier vanavond. Just making some of our visitors feel at home, okay? Not saying who they are, I'm just saying they will feel at home. They will know who they are because they feel really at home at this moment. If we don't see them again, well, then that failed. Well, you've had the little intro, and so you know where we're going tonight. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here again tonight. Thank you for watching over us this past week. We know that we've had good experiences, we've had bad experiences. But we believe you are the sovereign Lord over all our experiences, and you are able to take whatever we've experienced and leverage it for your glory and for our good. And we trust you to do that. And as we come here tonight, Lord, we just pray that you'd speak to us, challenge us, lift us closer towards yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Graduates were surveyed to try and pinpoint their defining characteristic. Now you've got this whole bunch, it's kind of this group of people, and what is the defining characteristic of that particular age group of people? What would be typical, if we were looking for a word to describe what would be typical of that group, of that age group, kind of late teens, maybe early 20s. Well, the survey was done, the results came in, and the results were discussed with that age group of people who were surveyed to find out what the defining characteristic of them was. We have found a defining characteristic of your age group, the researchers reported. And it began with the letter E. The defining characteristic of the age group of people, late teens, early 20s, and it begins with the letter E. Anybody want to shout loud because you know I'm deaf?
Irascible.
Hey? Irascible.
Entitled.
Hey. I've never done that to Jan. I've never answered his questions when he's asked them in a congregation like this. I've never done that. What have I ever done to you? Sure. Okay. The kind of guesses which you ought to have come up with before Jan spoiled it for me was enterprising, energetic, excellent, entrepreneurial. I mean, these are young people who've just graduated and they are looking for a word which kind of defines them, but they were all wrong. The defining characteristic, as Jan has now spoiled my thunder, was in fact a sense of entitlement. That was the defining characteristic of the age group of people, late teens, early 20s, which means that they have a sense that they are owed. They have a sense that, well, I've got some rights. They believe that they deserved certain things. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. I don't know whether you agree with the fact that that age group that I've just spoken about has got a sense of entitlement. My guess is that if you are younger and fit into that age group, you say, no, 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 that doesn't define me. I don't walk around with a sense of entitlement. But if you are older, you probably think, I didn't want to say it, but yeah, I agree with it. Now, let me state as strongly as I can, we all have choices, and we've got to make our choices. But I also reach a place where I understand why people make certain choices. Harold, would you mind coming and standing here for me? Yes, is anyone Harold here? The most dignified gentleman in this place, come and stand here. I'll stand next to you. And Jason, where's Jason? You come and stand here as well. I'm trying to explain to you why this thing exists, why there is a sense of entitlement, just to show that I understand it. Now, Harold stands for a group of people who grew up when things were hard. They weren't easy. And I'm not saying it was like that for Harold. I'm just saying that in general, those kind of folk that come, a lot of them, Harold didn't, but I don't think, but they kind of came back just after the war, and things were difficult to get going, difficult to get a job, and they struggled for everything they got. Which means that me, his son, never really got the things that I wanted because things were tight. You know, my father didn't have much money. He had to work really hard to get whatever he got. And so I didn't see my dad much, and I also didn't get the things that I wanted. Now, for me, things became a little bit easier. And I got a job, and I could earn money and this kind of thing. And I thought, well, my boy, I don't want you to go through what I went through. And so I just gave him stuff that I wanted but couldn't afford because my dad couldn't give it to me, but I just gave him stuff. And so he never went through that struggle of not really having, because I was trying to compensate for my life. And that helps us understand why younger people in general, definitely not this man in particular, have a sense of entitlement, because I didn't get, because he couldn't give, but because I didn't have, I just wanted him to have it all. Thank you, gentlemen. You may sit down. I'm just trying to explain why that group has got that mindset of entitlement. It's kind of what we would call the millennial generation, the younger generation. And I'm saying these things that it makes kind of sense to me, but I'm also saying that there's science to support what I've just said. I'm not clever enough to have thought that up myself. There's science that supports what I have said. And so they gave things to the children which they had to work hard. And this encouraged a mindset of entitlement. It doesn't make a mindset of entitlement right, but at least we can understand the dynamics of where it might have come from. And certainly a mindset of entitlement goes against what the Bible says. Teachers. It goes against what we as Christians ought to be embracing, and because of this, the virtue which is the opposite of a sense of entitlement, the virtue which is the opposite of a sense of entitlement is a forgotten virtue. What is the opposite of entitlement? Gratitude, thankfulness, appreciation, words similar to gratitude. That is a forgotten virtue because of the way we have been brought up. Doesn't make it right, but at least helps us to understand it. Now, there is a really sad story in the Bible, but it's a very up-to-date story. It's a story which kind of it's real. It was real then, and the principles are real today. It's something which happens every day, and we read that story in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 18. And I'm going to go through that text now as we talk. But before I do that, I want to tell you about leprosy. Leprosy is a dreadful disease. It's a disease that affects the nerve endings. If you have ever wondered why God allows us to feel physical pain, if you ever thought, Lord, you really made a mistake when you created us that we could feel physical pain, if you ever thought that, then you just need to look at someone who's suffering from leprosy. You see, leprosy is a disease where you no longer feel pain. Here's a gross example. You've got leprosy. You fall asleep. A rat comes and chews your little finger right off, and you don't wake up because you don't feel the pain. Here's another gross story. You walk into the kitchen, the stove is switched on, you don't know. So you put your hand on the plate and you chat to your mom. Nothing gives the game away until you smell something cooking. It's your hand. You put it on the hot plate. You didn't know the plate was hot. You've got no pain. You see, pain is a gift from God. If we didn't have pain, that is the kind of thing that we would experience. That is what leprosy sufferers experience. Here's a less gross story. You go into the shop and you like shoes to be small because you don't want big feet, and so you buy shoes that are just small and kind of pinch your feet a little bit, but it looks good, you know, when you kind of walk around with these little shoes on. But if you've got leprosy, when you get a pinching spot or a tight spot, you don't feel that it's pinching you, that it's tight. And you end up with a sore there, and the sore starts oozing and going rotten because you can't feel it. Because you don't have the gift of pain. And in the end, you start losing your extremities. That's what leprosy does, when you cannot feel pain. And because of these kind of diseases, which were very contagious, Moses put together some legislation to prevent the spread of these diseases. We read this: those who suffer from any contagious skin disease, like leprosy, as they go from place to place, they must cover their mouth and call out, "Unclean, unclean," and they must live in isolation outside of the camp. So not only do you have this disease where you're basically rotting away, but you also are lonely, you are isolated, you're cut off from your community and your family. You've got to shout unclean whenever you see somebody coming towards you. You can never go and worship. You can never do anything that involves being with other people. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, you are isolated, you are devastated. It was horrible to have leprosy. And this is where we pick up our story. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Of course, they stood at a distance. When they saw Jesus coming towards them, they would have had to shout, "Unclean, unclean, don't come any closer to us." Now, these men have heard rumors. They've heard rumors about Jesus. They've heard that Jesus can heal people. But can he heal them? Now, bearing in mind that healing them physically would also free them up from their social and their spiritual isolation. If they were healed physically, they could go home and hug their wives. They could go home and hug their children. On the Sabbath, they could go and worship in community. They could attend the vibrant parties that the Jewish people are well known for once more. Healing would literally give them their lives back on all levels. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, not unclean, unclean. They might have already called that. But they said, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Jesus, Master, look at us. Look at our plight. Help us. Heal us. And Jesus responds, but he responds in a strange way. He doesn't go to them. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't even pray for them. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now that seemed a strange command, until we learn that the priests were like the umpires. They had read all Leviticus, and they read what Moses had written about the way to tell if it was a wrong kind of skin disease or a healing kind of skin disease. They could tell by looking. They were the umpires. And so Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the priests. Let them determine whether a healing has taken place or not." Now, I don't know what those men thought. I mean, they still had leprosy, but they obviously must have set off to go to the priests. I mean, they were meant to show the priests that they were healed. But when they set off to go to the priests, well, they still had leprosy. And I guess that was their step of faith, just setting off to the priests. But then, miracle of miracles, as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the joy that must have welled up in their hearts? Can you imagine what should they have felt? Gratitude, right? Can you imagine the gratitude they must have felt? How does one normally show gratitude? How do you normally let someone know that you are grateful? You say? There are other ways. We'll discuss some of those. But the starting point is to say, thank you. And so we are amazed to read the next statement. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus is amazed as we are to read that. Jesus asked this person, where were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, let me explain something else. Samaritans were regarded as second-class people by the Jews. A Samaritan would never have been allowed to have been in such close proximity with Jews, except that they all had leprosy, and so they really had no option, did they? But I guess that even in that little commune of lepers, this poor Samaritan probably got the rough end of the stick most of the time. But here is what I want you to understand. In today's terms, we are talking about they would have been a Christian. And there would have been 9 Christians and 1 non-Christian. That's the kind of equivalent of what we were talking about. 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. The equivalent, 9 Christians and 1 non-Christians. And they would have all been healed by the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it was the non-Christian who came back to say thank you. It was the non-Christian who came back to say thank you. Why do you think the Jews, the Christians, why do you think they didn't say thank you? Well, you're going to have a chance to discuss the answer to that, but I have a suggestion. You may or may not agree with me. Feel free when you have your discussion. But what have we suggested is the opposite of gratitude? Entitlement, right? I believe those Jews had a sense of entitlement. That they had a sense of being owed. After all, they were the chosen people. They felt they had rights. They believed they deserved certain things. They believed they were entitled to the healing. So they didn't bother to come back and say thank you. Not that they were bad people. They were probably rushing home to hug their wives and kiss their children. They were good husbands and fathers, but men with a sense of entitlement. And what I want you to notice is how ugly entitlement looks. Do you see how ugly entitlement looks? It's ugly not to show gratitude. We have a picture here, and it's ugly. We might be good people. We might be good friends, good sons, good daughters, good neighbors, good husbands, good wives, but having a sense of entitlement doesn't make us bad people. But I want you to notice that when we neglect the forgotten virtue of gratitude, it is ugly. Really, it's the only word I can think of. It's ugly. I have driven young people up the North Coast to one of our church camps. They got out, opened the doors, closed the doors, walked away. Didn't say a word of thank you. Think of our children's church teachers happily and willingly serving families week after week, sacrificing Sunday morning worship week after week. I wonder how many of our children's church teachers have had a word of gratitude from the church, from parents. Sunday by Sunday, volunteers keep this church running. Folk who put the chairs up after the services, folk who pack them, folk who come and put these tables out every week and then set it up. Folk who up here weekly playing in the worship team, who operate the data projector so that we can sing. People who set out the coffee and the juice for us to enjoy. And here's the thing, my guess is that most of them would be embarrassed if we publicly thanked them, but is that reason for us as a church not to show gratitude in some way? And if we don't, could it be because it's so easy for us as a church to feel entitled to what our volunteers do? And we have seen that looks ugly. How do we show appreciation to our parents? Their love, their support, their encouragement. Or do we have a sense that we are entitled to what they give us? Parents, how do we show appreciation to our children who do their best? And then we act as though we just expect it, that we're entitled to their best. And I'm wondering when last we as husbands let our wives know we appreciate them. And when we as wives know, let our husbands know we appreciate them. Or do we have a sense of entitlement? And we've seen how ugly that looks. What about this one? Do we live as though we are entitled to our salvation? You know the famous saying, God will forgive me, it's his job. Do we live with a sense of entitlement towards God, taking the blessings of being children of the living God for granted? Or do those who know us see something different in our lives, see that we are living gratefully before God? And here's a question: what does it look like when we live our lives gratefully before God? You're going to have an opportunity to discuss that. Gratitude is a forgotten virtue. Entitlement, living without showing gratitude, that's ugly. And in the story of the 10 lepers, we've seen just how ugly that looks. Shall we pray together?